Your own, just here's somebody's iPad, maybe you can use that, or look on somebody else's phone or somebody else's Bible. Let's come to God's holy word together. One of the incredible privileges that we so often, I think, just kind of overlook and take for granted is the scripture. God's holy written word, in which God works in powerful ways to change and to transform. And so right now we have the privilege, church, to come and listen to God's word and to hear the gospel proclaimed. And let's prepare our hearts to hear what God has to say to us today. Joshua chapter 24, starting in verse 14. Hear now God's holy word. It says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Then Joshua said to the people, "You were not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." And then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to all the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." And then continuing on to verse 31. Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance, at Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much for your holy word. And we ask, Lord Jesus, now by your Spirit, that you would come and empower us to hear and obey your word. Not that we would know more stuff, but God, that we would be changed and transformed to be about your business and not just our own. We ask for it in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, Amen. Last Saturday, not yesterday, but the week before last Saturday, I had the privilege of standing with Matthew Hildebrand and Rachel Hamlin as the officiant of their wedding. And it was great. And it was an official covenant ceremony. And they were in the sanctuary because the air conditioning was working at that time. And they were standing in front of the people with the pastor, and that happened to be me. Whoop, whoop. They had official witnesses. Megan was one of them, standing up on the platform with them and in front of all those people in that kind of very official moment. They officially chose one another by saying, "I do." when I asked them if they wanted this person to be their spouse for the rest of their lives. And then they looked each other in the eye and they made vows to one another to be faithful in love and loyalty as husband and wife. They gave each other rings as a sign of their covenant together. And even though Matt dropped Rachel's ring and nearly lost it under my grand robe, they still got the rings handled. And then they came forward and they lit the unity candle and they prayed, they kissed. And then I announced them with great joy as husband and wife, to which the congregation applauded. And even though we don't use the word covenant very often in our culture, Matt and Rachel's wedding was a very official covenant ceremony. And that's exactly what's happening here in Joshua 24. It wasn't a wedding, but it was a covenant ceremony. Look back at verse 1. In chapter 24, it says, "Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders and the leaders and the judges and the officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God." They presented themselves before God as a sign that this gathering was more than just a family reunion or a going away party. It was a sign that this gathering had the feel of an official covenant ceremony. And so Joshua gave them a word from the Lord at the beginning, from verses 2 to 13, about all that God had done to fulfill his promise to Abraham, made in that very spot right there at the oak at Shechem, to give his descendants, those people, those very people that stood there were the very descendants that God gave the land that he had promised to Abraham so many years before. And Joshua wanted them to always remember the incredible story of God's call and God's deliverance and God's active intervention and God's perfect faithfulness. But in verse 14, Joshua's voice changes from speaking the words of the Lord to speaking his own words of instruction and command. He starts by saying, "Now." In other words, in light of all that you've heard from the Lord about what he has done, how he has chosen you, delivered you, provided for you, fought for you, and given you this promised land, now, from this day forward, henceforth, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. So once again, as he'd done in chapter 23, Joshua calls them to revere God, to fear God above all else because he is more powerful than anything else, and to submit their lives to him by serving him. And to do that, they're going to need to throw away the gods of their forefathers and the gods of Egypt and the gods of the Canaanites or the Amorites. He tells them in the next verse, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you," seems to me there's almost a flare of sarcasm here. "If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefather served beyond the river, beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Joshua calls them to make a clear choice, to have a single loyalty. One of the privileges that I've had in my ministry is to have taken a few mission trips to Guatemala. Has anybody here been to Guatemala? A few more than the first service. Way to go, you win. Guatemala has a rich history of Mayan culture and religion, like many of the countries in Central America. And particularly as you get further out from the main city centers, out into the villages, out into the mountains, that Mayan heritage and influence and spirituality becomes more and more apparent, even in the church. So one of the privileges was to go and visit some of the Roman Catholic churches there. And over the years, the Roman Catholic churches there have kind of syncretized Christian practice with Mayan spirituality. You can see it when you visit their sanctuaries. And of course, we are at risk of the very same kind of thing in America, where we often confuse materialism or individualism or patriotism with Christian worship. And that's what Joshua is warning against when he encourages his people to make a choice. They can't syncretize the worship of the local gods with the worship of the one true God. They can't make their sacrifices to the gods of the Amorites or of Egypt alongside of making their sacrifices to Yahweh. They have to choose. And Joshua leads the way by proclaiming his choice, doesn't he? A choice that, of course, has been evident throughout his life. He and his family will serve the Lord. Even though Joshua is at the end of his life, he says, "Me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We will serve Yahweh." And his choice clearly raises the question for them, for Israel. But church, it also raises the question for us. Who will we choose to serve today? The gods and idols of our culture and our world? Or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true, living, and all-powerful God? Well, the leaders of Israel make their choice clear to Joshua, don't they? Look back at verse 16. With emphasis, they say, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods." They affirm that it was the Lord, Yahweh, who brought them out of Egypt, who protected them and gave them the promised land. And so they say, "We too, Joshua, we too will serve the Lord because He is our God." It's a wonderful confession of faith. We will serve the Lord because He is our God. It's a response that you think would make Joshua really pleased, right? You'd think Joshua would respond to that by saying, "Amen and amen." But instead, he gives a rather strange response, doesn't he? Look at verse 19. After this wonderful confession of faith, Joshua says to them, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive you rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after He's been good to you." Seems confusing, doesn't it? I mean, why does he respond like that? Well, have you ever responded to someone's really big news by saying to them, "No way! That is not true." Have you ever done that? It's kind of what I think Joshua is doing here in some ways. He's reminding them of the weightiness of what they're saying. He's helping to make sure that they're not just saying flippant words because they know that's what Joshua wants to hear. He's making sure that they really, really mean it. Last week at Matt and Rachel's wedding, I asked Matt right at the beginning, as I always do at weddings, I said, "Matt, do you take Rachel to be your wife? And do you pledge your faithfulness to her in all love and honor and all duty and service and all faith and tenderness to live with her and to cherish her according to the ordinance of God in the holy bond of marriage? Do you?" Matt appropriately and wisely, I might add, said, "I do." And after that, I simply moved on and asked Rachel the same question. But imagine if after Matt said, "I do," I responded by saying, "No, really, Matt. I mean, like, do you really, really want to be married to this woman for the rest of your life? To cherish her and love her day after day and year after year? You're never going to be very good at it. You're never going to be perfect at it. And it's not going to be easy. Are you really, really willing to do that?" And if after saying that, Matt said, "Yes, I really do," then we would know that he was really serious about his answer. That's what Joshua is doing here. You see, Joshua wants them to know that they are pledging allegiance to a holy and jealous God who cannot be matched, cannot be conquered, will not be defeated. A God who does not stand for unfaithfulness. And when they affirm the second time, Joshua, in covenant-making fashion, reminds them that they were witnesses now of their own words, witnesses against their own vow. In other words, their own mouths would condemn them if they ever turned away from the commitment to the Lord. So they replied, yes, we are witnesses. And knowing that the back and forth now is beginning to have its desired effect, Joshua commands them one more time, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. You see, that's the kind of action that would validate their words. If there were any idols in the homes that they occupied, those homes that they did not build, but they were able to live in, if there were still idols there, they needed to throw them out. If they have been hiding kind of some little idols that they created to remember their time in Egypt and think about maybe the gods that they were serving in Egypt or their heritage even before that on the far side of the Euphrates, Joshua says, get rid of them. But it was more than simply the actual pieces of wood or bronze. It was more than simply removing the little statues or symbols or whatever they were. For Joshua commands them, and something I think you should underline in your Bibles, yield your hearts to the Lord. You see, it's not just about those physical idols sitting around. It's about their hearts. It's about fearing God. It's about obeying God. It's about loving God. It's about yielding their hearts to Him. You see, sometimes we disconnect ourselves from these Old Testament texts that are about idols and other gods because none of you are going home and bowing down probably to little statues in your homes or worshiping gods of other names. But when the text says, yield your hearts to the Lord, then we get a little more confronted with the reality of our worship. Who are you yielding your heart to? Or what are you yielding your heart to? The fact is that we're worshiping all the time. And often we're worshiping our idols rather than the one true God. Anytime we find our value or our identity in our work or in the acceptance of another person or in something that we produce, or in success, the success of our children. Any time that we find our value or identity in the consumption of some perishable thing, any time we love something else more than we love the Lord, we are moving into idolatry. So, do you think that just maybe there's some application for us when we read these Old Testament texts and Joshua's double command for them to get rid of their idols? Yes! Absolutely. Church, we need to get rid of our idols. We need to throw them away. There is no middle ground here. So what is it that is becoming an idol for you, whether it's something physical or something spiritual or something of the heart? What is it that you need to throw away today? What is it that is actually pulling you away from the Lord? Is it your work? Is it a relationship? Is it your success or your failure? Is it the acceptance of others? Is it social media? Is it pornography? Is it an attitude that you're harboring? A grudge that you won't let go of? Is it a wound from your past? All of those things can become idols for us. Joshua says, Get rid of your idols. Throw them out. It says it twice. Make your choice. Who are you going to serve? And some of those things are obviously things we can't just throw away. But all of those things, even those things especially that we can't throw away, I think we can reorient them according to the truth of the gospel, according to the truth about who God is and what God has done. You see, when Joshua first called them to choose whom they would serve, the people of Israel acknowledged that it was the Lord who delivered them from slavery and called them into a new land. And beloved church, God has done the same thing for you. Every one of us was born a slave of sin, just like Israel were slaves in Egypt. We were bound by its chains and destined for its deathly results. But God, in His great mercy, sent us the Savior Jesus, the eternal Word of God, who took on flesh and lived among us. He lived in perfect obedience to God. He fulfilled the law of God perfectly. But instead of taking the reward for that kind of life on Himself, instead He took for Himself the punishment that we deserve for the kind of life that we have lived. And He submitted Himself to death, even death of the lowliest kind, crucifixion. And because He was the perfect sacrifice, and because God raised Him from the dead on the third day to ultimately affirm that perfect sacrifice, anyone, no matter what you've believed or what you've done or how you've lived, anyone who now entrusts their life to Jesus is given the reward for His perfect life. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 6, "Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Beloved, if you have put your faith in Christ, then just like Israel was, you have been delivered from the slavery of sin. Just like Israel was, you have been called into a new life, a new way of living. And just like Israel, if you want to experience more and more of the fullness of the promised new life, then make the choice to throw away those other gods and those other idols, to demote those good things in your life that were never, ever, ever meant to be the greatest things in your life. And if you're a person here this morning who has not put your faith in Christ, then I invite you today, choose whom you will serve. Today is the day. God loves you. He's not waiting for you to prove yourself to Him or to be good enough. He's already done everything necessary for you to be set free from those things that are enslaving you. And all you have to do is make a choice. Whom will you serve? Will you serve the Almighty God who loves you and sent the one and only Son to die for you? The one and only Son, by the way, who's alive, who's resurrected and ascended to heaven, where He waits for the Father's word to come back and be the judge of all things? Will you serve Him or the other gods and idols that we all have a tendency to worship? Friend, I pray that today you will choose Jesus. He is the way and the truth and the life. And may every single one of us make that choice today, like Joshua did, like the people of Israel did on that special day so many years ago. May we, First Presbyterian Church Fresno, make the choice to serve the Lord and to serve Him alone. And one of the ways that we make that choice is to come to this table that we come to today, to come to it again and again. When we come to the Lord's table to share His meal together, it is a covenant ceremony of its own sort. At the table, we're presented again with the incredible story of what God has done in Jesus Christ for his redeeming transformation. We come to the table to help remember that story. But not just remember it, we're invited to share in that story, to be a part of it through repentance and faith, and by the continuance of this meal. So by coming to this table, we are professing our choice to believe in the Lord Jesus and to serve Him alone. If you're not ready to make that choice today, then I encourage you to abstain from this meal on this day. But if your desire is to serve Christ and to live in obedience to Him, and you know that you need help to do that, beloved, I invite you to come to the table and be nurtured by the Holy Spirit through this meal. Let's come to the table now. 31 of the chapter 24, it says, Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. There's a connection between continuing to serve the Lord and remembering and experiencing what He has done. And if you just participated in this table and had a piece of bread and a drink of juice, you have experienced what the Lord has done by His Spirit through His work to use these simple elements to nourish our hearts and souls in faith and in Christ, to renew our hope, to renew our joy, to renew our faith, to renew our love, to renew all the gifts of the Spirit, to renew the fruit of the Spirit in us. So remember the story. And as you remember the story, choose this day and every day whom you will serve. May our profession be the same as Israel's that day. Yes, we will serve the Lord, for He is our God. Amen. To do that, you need the blessing of the Lord. So I invite you to receive this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day so that you might choose Him. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said,